Tonight, we want to discuss the subject of sex education in the home. I ran across a choice cartoon. Two little guys were walking down the street. One said, "I'm at that awkward age, old enough to think about girls, but too young to give up frogs." Dr. Donald Hastings, professor of psychiatry at the University of Minnesota School of Medicine, said it so significantly. "To those who feel that sex education should be given by parents in the home, one can make a clear-cut reply. It is. It is not a question of whether the child learns about sex and develops attitudes toward it during the early years of life. Rather, it is a question of the form it takes and, to borrow an educator's phrase, the content of the curriculum. Even if sex is never mentioned in the home and is swept under the rug, this conspiracy of silence, too, will create attitudes that will become set in concrete, essentially unchanged by later formal education." This is the reason why, at the outset of the page of notes I provided for you, I begin with a basic proposition. It's a commitment. Sex education is primarily and ideally the parent's responsibility and is best communicated in terms of home relationships. Let's take just a moment to review something we have been seeing for some time from a variety of points of view. We are talking about a distinctively Christian home. It is the Lord Himself who constitutes the distinctiveness of the home. And we said that the more dynamic this vertical relationship, the more dynamic the horizontal relationship. Your relationship with Jesus Christ on a personal basis will determine your relationship toward your partner. Now, into that family, God brings children. Here's a boy or some boys, here's a girl or some girls. What we are also saying is that the relationships that those children sustain to those parents and to each other constitute the most communicative of human relationships. Very important that this boy establish a positive, wholesome relationship to this father, because it's from his father that he gets the idea of what it means to be masculine, what it means to be a father, what it means to be a husband. And the important thing is not what this father says to this son in terms of sex education, but how he relates and treats this woman. If he is most inconsiderate, if he is a beast, if he is a person who couldn't care less about his relationships with his wife, then he has the dubious distinction of developing a first-class pervert. The same thing is true of the relationship of this mother and her daughter. It's from her mother that this girl or these girls get their idea of what it means to be feminine, what it means to be a mother, what it means to be a wife. And if she's constantly saying to her daughter or daughters, "Oh, all men are like that," then she has the dubious distinction of developing a person who is a potential pervert. It is also important for this boy to relate, but not to over-relate, to his mother. And it is also important for this girl to relate, but not to over-relate, to her father. And the reason why there is an over-relationship established is that when this father stops loving this mother, he will start inordinately loving this girl. And when this mother stops loving her husband as she ought to love him, she will start loving inordinately this son. But when a boy or a girl is reared in a home where they are always convinced that they are number two, never number one, there is no possibility of developing a perverted relationship. There is also a very important relationship established at this sibling level. That is the relationship between the brothers and the sisters. And studies continue to pour in to show that children who come from a multiple child home, and preferably one in which the opposite sex is represented, in other words, several sisters, several brothers, is a person who is extremely well prepared for the realities of life. And even if they fight, as I've shared with you before, this is no real hassle. It's tremendous preparation for marriage. Because what actually happens is that this relationship becomes like the proverbial polishing machine. I have a machine that my wife gave me. I'm still in the process of learning how it works, but every now and then I pick up a stone up in Colorado and throw it in this rock polishing machine, and that thing goes around and around for days, for weeks. And what happens is that stone is polished very finely. The rough edges are knocked off as it's jostled against other stones, pieces of sand, etc. Now the same thing happens in your home, and that's wonderful sex education, because it's sex education of the best kind. It takes place, as we have said, in a relational setting. Now, let's take this proposition and spell it out in terms of some principles. I've set them in the notes for you. I would like to illustrate them and amplify them for you. First of all, we said a child must experience from birth a warm but not a smothering affection from both parents. You see, the most important element in life is your ability to receive and to give love. That's the basis of all sexuality in a most intimate relationship. And the primary hang-ups I have in counseling, and anyone else has who's in this field, in this area, is people who cannot either give or and or receive love. And this takes place in a home. Now, I've said the most sincere people are prone to develop the most profound perverts. Now, obviously, people never sit down and say, I'm now going to develop this kind of a perversion. But that's what takes place within that context. For example, homosexuality, one of the fastest growing perversions on the American scene, is largely the product of two characteristics: a domineering, overpossessive, aggressive mother, and or a detached, hostile, passive father. Now, if you examine those very closely, you will discover, in line with our earlier study on the role of the husband and the wife, that these are diametrically opposed to the biblical role. And my friends, you cannot prostitute that which God has created without paying a tremendous price. And this is precisely what we are paying in our society. And I could wish in a church like this that over the years it would be known all over America for developing masculine men and feminine women. And I clue you, they will rise up and call you blessed in every succeeding generation, because you are in a society that is masculinizing women and that's feminizing men with devastating results. Now, the most extensive study that has ever been done with homosexuals is a longitudinal study of 1,800 of these individuals. And this is their conclusion. Look at it. A constructive, supportive, warm relationship with a father precludes the possibility of a homosexual son. And if you haven't heard much during this entire series, gentlemen, I hope that the Spirit of God takes that statement from an unregenerate group of scholars who just on the basis of the data of their study have come to this overwhelming conclusion, and that you will intensify your efforts to flow into the life of your son and to magnify him as a boy and to support him every possible area in his masculinity, because he will be responsible eventually for setting up another home relationship. And what happens in your home will largely determine what happens in his home. A second principle: children should be exposed to parents deeply in love with each other and unashamed to demonstrate that love in the presence of their children. Some of you have shared with me on a personal basis the sheer, unadulterated excitement of your growing love for each other as a couple. There is nothing that is a greater contribution to the sex education of your child than that. To be born and reared in a home where my mother and my father are incurably in love with each other, and it very transparently shows, is a profound contribution. I was doing some research in this area some time ago, and I was reading in a medical journal of all places, and I came across a fascinating study. It was really a rather learned article. I was lost half of the time, made my way to a dictionary with repeated recurrences. And finally, right toward the end of the article, this learned medical professor said, "There is nothing more contributory to the sex education of a child than a child who sees his father pat his mother on the rear end, and she obviously enjoys it." And you know, I just about broke out. I thought to myself, how profound can you get? What a breath of fresh air in the midst of this. So don't evaluate this on the basis of your child's evaluation, especially if they're teenagers. Some of you who have teenage children should identify with it. Because every time you embrace your husband or your wife, your teenage kids will say, "Oh no, here we go again. Tongue sickening." I think the saddest statement I get, and I wish I could tell you that I didn't get this very often, but that would not be intellectually true. Saddest statement I ever hear, I hear from a student or his wife who tells me, "Prof, I can never remember once in my life seeing my father embrace my mother. What a tragic heritage." I don't know what you're going to give your children. I suspect that many of you will probably not give them an impressive economic endowment. But I'll tell you something worth much more than that. And that's the consciousness of a kid who pillows his head every night with the realization, my parents are unbelievably in love. And when your kids get up to college and go out in the midst of a real world and begin to see the perversions of our society up close, you will become more of a phenomenon with every passing year. And it will be a great source of modeling to your children. Third, help each child to identify himself with his own sex while respecting the opposite sex. Now, my friend, sex is more than the act of sex. It's more than the process of reproduction. It involves your total sexuality, how you view yourself as a man, as a woman. And so I've said, never degrade the opposite sex, even humorously. For some strange reason, we have developed the most perverted brand of humor that it's possible to employ. And that's that little sarcastic barb that you hear in the process of a group of couples who are meeting together. And over again, the needle goes in as he's sitting across here and makes some wisecrack about his wife, and invariably she's just as sharp as he is, probably having a lot of experience under her belt. And so she's got quite a bit of cut in terms of her rejoinder. And I have often thought, whenever you sit in the presence of two people who are cutting each other down, they are telling you more than they want to tell you. They are telling you that there is something very sick about their relationship. And when you are in the presence of a couple, whether they ever verbalize it or not, but the longer you hang around them, the more you pick up the strong vibes that this man is the greatest fan of that woman she could ever have. And it's reversed. She is constantly magnifying her husband in the presence of any individual who cares to listen. Then you know you have a relationship that is probably developing in a very healthy, normal, encouraging manner. I've also suggested that you encourage your child to develop an innate pride in his own sex. I saw it not too long ago. It was the most delightful scene. I just wish I had a videotape to record it, of a dear mother who just picked up her little girl and lathered her with kisses and looked straight in her eyes, and with almost eyes that were coming out of her socket, she said to her with excitement, "Isn't it fantastic to be a girl?" And the little kid was sitting there like this, batting her eyes, you know. And I thought to myself, man, that's beautiful. But every now and then, you get a person who has what we call a masculine or a feminine protest. That's a girl who hates the constant thought that she was ever created as a girl. Or a man who just cannot stand the fact that he's a man. And therefore, by God, he has responsibilities of leadership. And he's constantly copping out on this type of thing. You go back into a home where you see the disease developing in depth. I'm suggesting that you magnify your husband, your wife, before your children. Sometime, gentlemen, you ought to get your guys together at the critical time. And you ought to look them straight in the eye, and you ought to tell them your greatest claim to fame is that your mother, their mother, is your wife. The interesting thing is, as your child grows up, periodically he drops things of this to you. He's constantly telling you how great his mom is, or how great his dad is. And that's the time you ought to reinforce it. And you ought to say, that's the great gift that God has given to us. I said, sex is not something we do, it's what we are. And if you want to eliminate something from your vocabulary, particularly you in the younger set, eliminate the expression, let's have sex. That conveys to me the idea, let's have hot dogs. How about steak? This is not something you have. This is something that you are. And sex, in the physical sense of intimacy, is simply the most beautiful expression of a total relationship of sexuality and intimacy. And it's on the basis of that totality that the physical act itself takes on meaning. Fourth, provide a correct vocabulary. Use accurate terminology. Please do not use these stupid expressions I keep hearing over and over again. And everybody's got a new set of them. And this is a blah, blah, blah. What in the world is that? Well, I had one, but the wheels fell off. There are appropriate terms. And I'm going to recommend some books for you. And if this is a problem with you, and particularly those of you who are older, who may not have had that much good training, I assure you that your child probably knows more about correct terminology in some cases than you may. And therefore, it might be as helpful for you. But when your kid comes flying in the front door using some dirty word he just picked up out on the street, that's the time I get excited and say, hey, where did you get it, buddy? What does it mean? Let's go get the dictionary, see if we can find it. So he runs, gets the dictionary, and he goes plowing through it from one end to the other. How do you spell it? And all the time he's looking for it, and he can't find it. I'm beginning to say, did it ever occur to you why you can't find it?
See, there's another name for this. Try this one on for size, and we'll spell that out. See if you can find that, and let's see what we're talking about. May I say to you very frontally, my friends, I hope if your children come in and ask you questions in this area or make statements that obviously are expecting you to respond, that your response will always be positive. Make a hero out of the child who comes in and asks you a very personal question in the area of sexuality. Don't embarrass them for asking it. I can still remember as a kid coming up over and over again, I'd ask you questions. You're not old enough. And then finally, I came to the place where you're old enough to know that. Now, somewhere between these two, I sort of lost out. Never quite figured when I passed over the line. And I think if you're honest with yourselves, you discover that frequently the real problem is that you are an embarrassed, fear-ridden adult yourself. And this is the reason why it's difficult for you to talk with your children about these personal areas. This is an amazing thing. I'm not talking about people who only have a half a brain cell functioning. I'm talking about brilliant people. I'm talking about people with PhD degrees, with medical degrees, with things in all kinds of areas that I have constant problems with when I say, how come you don't discuss this with your son? You discuss it with your patients every day. You talk about it in the classroom, but they're scared to death to go home and discuss it with their son, with their daughter. So invite your children to come, and I have often said this, look, to my son, to my daughter, anytime you want to know the straight story, you come to me. I'll tell it to you exactly as it is. The interesting thing is, over a period of time, you build a pattern with your children. So that when they want to get the straight story, they don't run out to the gutter. They don't run out to the gang because they'll get all kinds of perverted pictures. They'll come to you, and you will give them the straight story. That leads to the fifth principle. Furnish sex information as needed by the child, now note, with Christian interpretation. In other words, your child needs much more than facts. If you give him facts without interpretation, you will simply enable him to sin more intelligently. And the amazing thing I am discovering in this generation, quote unquote, the most enlightened generation in sex, is that basically it is one of the most ignorant generations in terms of basic factual information in this area. Because most of the concepts are picked up from their peers, and their peers don't know any more about it than they do. It's picked up from television. Well, that's a delightful place to pick up your concepts of sexuality, since interestingly enough, in practically every one, you have an emaciated male who is supposedly the leader, sort of a bumpkin type of individual, comparable to a dunce. And the kid constantly grows up with the idea that really this is what it means to be a father. You know, you're the guy that's out to lunch. And everybody else in the outfit, mom and the kids, are sharp as a whip. And everybody knows who's on first except Pop. And he's, ugh. Or they pick it up from the movies by watching The Graduate. That will give you a delightful, perverted view. Or they pick it up from records. Or they pick it up from the newsstand with Playboy and now Playgirl. And I have my own explanation as to why this magazine is now catapulting into the major circulation route. For your information, Playboy outsells U.S. News and World Report, Time Magazine, and all of the other major magazines on the market. And the interesting thing is, Hefner himself describes in great detail his philosophy, and I assure you, it is anything except that which the Word of God teaches. And it's this kind of thing that a kid gets exposed to on an almost saturated basis. And what he picks up from this is little pieces of information and a lot of distortion in terms of interpretation. So I put four things for you here that will help you. First of all, answer all questions honestly. Not the stork brought you. Man, he died a long time ago. Bury him with a quiet committal. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. You must have heard of the kid who came plowing into his grandmother to ask, "Grandmom, how were you born?" "Oh," she said, "it was a wonderful day, and this great big white bird brought me." And he listened to that palaver for a while, then he runs to his mother, "Mom, how were you born?" She tells him the same line, this big stork. Finally, "Well, how was I born?" "Oh, that was the most beautiful stork of all that brought you and dropped you down in the chimney." And a little kid runs out the front door to see his friend Sam and says, "Hey, Sam, you know, there hasn't been a normal birth in our family for three generations." See, I say always tell the truth, but not all of the truth. You want to think behind the question that the child is asking. So he runs in and says, "Hey, Mom, where did I come from?" He says, "Oh, man, here's my golden opportunity to sit down and give him a lecture on the facts of life." He gets weary of that. Finally, he says, "Oh, I'm not interested in that. Johnny came from Minneapolis. Where did I come from?" What I would urge you to do is to make sure that everything you tell your child is absolutely the truth, so that he never has to unlearn something that you have taught him. He will continue to add the parts as need arises. Third, avoid any suggestion of shame or guilt. And invariably this comes in connection with toilet training. And I find parents, particularly women, get all shook up over this. "Oh, Mark, he's still wet in his pants." I say, "Look, lady, I got a very great encouragement for you. I teach in the seminary. These are all college and university graduates, and we've never had one that hasn't made it. Relax." Man, they get all shook up over this type of thing. Or the kid who runs in the bathroom, you know, to find his little sister in there, and he's all shook up because she's broken. And this lady comes running to me and says, "My, I got a pervert." I say, "How old is he?" "3. No. Delightfully normal. Kid comes flying out the front door with no clothes on, and Mom, "Woo-hoo-hoo! An exhibitionist." No. Very normal. I still remember being a student at the seminary. I had a little apartment next door. Boy, we're sitting out in the front on the bench. Here comes little David coming running right down the middle without a stitch on, singing deep and wide. Waving to everybody as he was going, you know. And Mom after him like crazy. Fourth, I've suggested anticipating a child's needs in terms of the girl with menstruation. And you can avoid a great deal of the trauma about this, and particularly when you teach it positively, not negatively. Not that this is the sign of the curse, but this is the sign of the exciting plan God has for you, and this is a sign you are growing up into the purpose God has created for you. Nocturnal emissions, very common among a boy at this time. And I hope you know how to relate to it without embarrassment. A little kid said to me not too long ago something that was so delightful. I said to him when he was talking to me about his problems, I said, "Well, you know, how do you handle this thing?" "Oh," he said, "it's no problem. You should know my mom." I said, "Really?" "Yeah," he said, "every time it happens, she just slips the sheets off the bed and washes them, puts clean sheets back on. And I come back at night, no hassle, because it isn't to her. Instead of getting them in a corner and saying, you know, what happened? Sixth, correlate knowledge with experience. And I've got four things that we have found very helpful in working with children. First of all, study nature and the reproductive process with the child. Frankly, some of the most exciting studies I've ever had with my children I have had in this area. And I would frankly admit, my friends, some of the finest worship experiences I have ever had, I have had with small children who just look up into your face with those eyes that are like saucers at the sheer wonder of it all. And think of it, that's what God is doing. This isn't the product of accident. It's not the product of evolution. And it's not the product of some ridiculous chance. All you have to do is to study the human body for even a small amount of time to realize what God has put into this tremendous organism. And it leads to worship. Capitalize on the breeding of pets. This is why, in my judgment, every kid ought to have some kittens, some puppies, some rabbits, you know, something. Rabbits, fine. And to multiply the opportunities. My most vivid memory is a little cocker spaniel that we had who got illicitly pregnant. With one of the boys moving up and down the alley. I think the best part of that whole experience was to watch her give birth right outside of our family window with four pair of eyes plus my own watching. As this dear little thing would pull out each little pup, clean it up head to toe, get the whole thing all in shape, finally wiggling around, sort of giving it the family odor test. Just about the time she'd get through, boy, she'd reach out, pull the second one out. You know, with a kid's watching this thing. And see, that's also something we lost when we left the farm. Because the interesting thing is, I've often talked to a lot of people who were born and reared on a farm, so the best sex education they ever got was out in the pens where they had exposure to animals over a period of time. A third one, use the arrival of a new baby. That's a wonderful opportunity to learn a lot. Where a child begins to ask questions, and you begin to explain to him what's happening and what's going to happen. And then a child arrives, and then you allow the other children to hold the child for a period of time and to have a part in the process of caring for the child. And I hope you are perceptive enough to know that it's at the time of the birth of a child when the other children need more attention. My wife and I used to have a little joke. We'd go pastoral calling, and before we went in the door to see a mother, family with a new baby, I'd say, okay, wife, you got your assignment. You go see the baby. I'll watch the kids. And she knew exactly what I was talking about. Because what happens is everybody comes in the house and they're, oh, look at that lovely baby. And they're all so excited over him. And little Joe's over here on the sideline, you know, just about coming unglued. Here's this sad banana interloper who came in here. You know, and up until he came along, I had mom and pop all to myself. And that's why invariably the first thing I do is to head for him. And I lift him up, and I hug him, and I talk to him, and I ask him what he's doing. And in the process of time, I'd say, hey, got something new around here, don't you? Yeah. But you see, now you have given him the attention that he desperately needs. Visit a local health museum. I don't know if you have one here Oklahoma City. But if you ever come down to Dallas for your visit to the state fair or
the Oklahoma-Texas game. That would be one that I knew you would come down for. If you have some time, drop over to the Health Museum in Fair Park, and you will see one of the finest exhibits in America of the birth process. And it's beautifully displayed. It's done in the most exquisite taste, medically accurate, but it's extremely educational. And we used to have almost a running pattern that once a year we would go. This would usually be at the insistence of the children, because that was something they wanted to get in on, and it was a great educational experience. Seventh principle I've written down for you: remember that attitudes and relationships are far more important than information. In fact, they precede it. So for the first 6 years, particularly of a child's life, you are building his attitudes. You are building relationships. And those attitudes and those relationships make the information of value. See, that's what Dr. Hastings is saying in this article. That if those attitudes are negative, if those attitudes do not contribute, then the child gets set in concrete, and even later information, no matter how accurate, many times does not correct what has been poisoned during those early years. And so such things as embarrassment really is negative learning. This is a highly sensitive, personalized area. It's got a lot of emotional involvement. This is why it's done best in the home, where you have the finest of personal relationship. This universal lament of teens, for your information, is the product of an extensive study done among evangelical youth. And their number one complaint was, we cannot talk with our folks, and particularly in the area of sex. We asked them in the study, what's the one thing you would like more help on? And invariably they would say, we want more help in the area of sex education, and we want it from our parents. But we can't talk with them. We embarrass them if we ask them a question. 8, provide instruction and information regarding sexual deviance. Now, I happen to believe that this is a very critical issue today. We've already talked about the area of homosexuality, but I think it's important to recognize that a homosexual is invariably a disciple seeking converts. And this is the reason why often they move into camping and they move into boys' work or into girls' work, because this is where they get their best contact. Such things as teaching your children the importance of not accepting rides with strangers. What sad stories are told almost every day in your newspaper, if you'll pick it up and look at it, of kids who are picked up by individuals. And you tend to think of these individuals as the scum of society, you know, sort of the people from the wrong side of the track. I got news for you. The city of Dallas alone, amazing thing is the large number of executives, the large number of businessmen, the large number of professional men who are constantly being charged with fondling small children and with perversions that are almost unspeakable. And I don't need to remind you of the one that was so recently publicized extensively on the part of our cowboy organization. Here's a man in the field of athletics. Yet the poor man is covered over with personal problems. And constantly it crops out, whether it's here or Los Angeles or wherever it is, because this becomes a pattern of the person's life. This third area I want to take just a moment or two on, and that's the area of pornographic literature. These merchants of menace have developed a multi-billion-dollar business. And the greatest tragedy of the business is that about 60 to 65% of pornographic literature ends up in the hands of kids who are 18 years of age and under. And there's a great way for them to get into your home, and that is through mailing lists. And I'll tell you exactly the way it happens. Your kid looks a little magazine, and in that magazine is this picture of this great big guy with these bulging muscles. The kid looks at it, you know, and he's probably an early adolescent, you know, who hardly has two limbs that are coordinated. He looks at this type of thing, you know, it says send in 25 cents, and you get this fantastic gift. Now, interestingly enough, you'll get a gift sometimes worth as much as 50 cents to a dollar, actual cash value. And somebody says, you know, how in the world can they give a dollar item for sending in a quarter? It's very simple. They couldn't care less about the item. What they want is your child's name. And there are organizations who will pay a dollar, $2, and more per name. And once they get this information, then they start flooding him with a spate of literature. Now, you should be aware of a provision of the United States government, and it comes in a form like this that you can pick up in any post office. Now, it'll take them a half a day to find it. But send them on an archaeological expedition. I just picked this up the other day, and boy, they turned the files inside out. All 7,419 forms to find this one. And if you are interested in the number on it, which may help them a little, it's form 2201. Pick it up in any post office. Fill this form out. This will prevent you from getting any form of pornographic literature. And that becomes a lethal list, because then and then only do you get some degree of legal leverage. And once your name appears on that, it's amazing how the stuff drops off in a hurry. So I would encourage you to look into this. Abortion, venereal disease. Southern Methodist University, and I'm not talking about a university that's unique to us. I'll show you the same thing in Oklahoma. The second major problem on that university campus, right behind the cold, is venereal disease. It's in epidemic proportions in our society. And yet many times a kid is never even introduced to the reality of this, particularly in his home and under the teaching of parents who can give him a proper perspective. 9, both parents should be involved in sex education, and I would say with both sexes. But I would particularly emphasize, gentlemen, the importance of the father in initiating sex education with his daughter, because that projects something upon your daughter that is very important, and that is that you are the aggressor, and that I want you to get this information, the most important information concerning a critical area that God has in store for you in your future, from the person who loves you the most and who has your greater interests at heart. And so I take the initiative to talk to my daughters. But I assure you, my wife will do exactly the same, not only with the daughters, but also with the sons. Because I want them to feel free, whether it's together around the table where we discuss this, because one of the girls at the high school just became illicitly pregnant and had to drop out of school, and the whole thing is dumped in the conversation right in the middle of dinner. That's exactly where I want to discuss it, so that we are open as a couple, as a family, and that that child feels free to come. 10th, surround your child with good sex education literature and offer to discuss it. Now, what I provided for you are some materials. If you look at the bottom of that sheet, you will find four sources which, in my judgment, provide some of the finest material. The first is a series of booklets, five of them put out by the American Medical Association. You have the address, the prices. These are some of the finest materials available. They are not only medically accurate, but again, I think they are done in the highest taste. And they take an extremely positive view toward a person's sexuality. And they are done in beautiful drawings and in a modern format so that a kid is not turned off because we're giving them some literature that, you know, was back in 1920. Secondly, a series of booklets by the Budlong Press. And I think most of your your bookstores can get this material for you, and oftentimes a medical doctor will be glad to provide it for you. And I just put a few. There are many more booklets that the Budlong Press puts out, but here are a few that I think might be helpful to you working with your children, 5 to 8, 9 to 12, the teenagers, and also something for yourself. A third series, which has a good Christian orientation, is the excellent series by Concordia Press. And again, there are six booklets in the series. They are relatively reasonable. They are the type of thing that you would not be ashamed to have in your library. You would not be ashamed to see on your coffee table or in your child's room where it's accessible to him and where he can read in areas where he might have questions. And then Victor Books, which is the publisher of two of my own books, Scripture Press is the organization, has put out a number of very helpful little booklets, Tough Questions Girls Ask, Boys Ask When a Teen Falls in Love, etc., that again are very inexpensive, but I think very helpful. And I found people have appreciated this. Now, some of this literature is designed for you as a parent to give you the equipment. Because the truth of the matter is parents are usually ill-equipped, both psychologically and factually, to give this most important information and interpretation to their children. And then some of it will provide material for your children. The last area I want to mention is begin early. Sex education is a building process. It is not a lecture or even a series of lectures. So I will now inform my children concerning the birds, bees, and what have you. This is something going on all the time, and it's communicated over a period of time. I ran across a beautiful poem. I'm sure that many of you have read it before, but it so strikes at the heart of what we have been talking about, not only tonight, but also in a number of our sessions. It's a parent's creed. I could wish that you could get a copy of this and put it up in your kitchen. It's entitled, Children Learn What They Live. If a child lives with criticism, he learns to condemn. If a child lives with hostility, he learns to fight. If a child lives with ridicule, he learns to be shy. If a child lives with shame, he learns to feel guilty. If a child lives with tolerance, he learns to be patient. If a child lives with encouragement, he learns confidence. If a child lives with praise, he learns to appreciate. If a child lives with fairness, he learns justice. If a child lives with security, he learns to have faith. And if a child lives with approval, he learns to like himself. If a child lives with acceptance and friendship, he learns to find love in the world. And I would love to add, if a child lives with parents who are incurably in love with each other, he learns the true meaning of sex in an ideal context. And may God help you to provide that for your children. Now shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the Lordship of Jesus Christ in every area of human experience. We confess that all too frequently we live as people who are in compartments. We've forgotten that the Apostle Paul said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things are passing away. Behold, all things are becoming new." Father, we thank you for your interest in every facet of human experience, for the fact that you have chosen to reveal yourself, the fact that you have a plan for our life that invades every area of human experience. We pray that as those who have been redeemed from above, that you will give us a redemptive life, a life, our Father, that is characterized by the reality of Jesus Christ in every segment of our experience. We're aware, Lord, that we are living in a sex-saturated and perverted society, and so we ask that we may shine as lights in the midst of this generation, and that we may communicate to others the beauty, the fragrance, and the attractiveness of our Savior as he incarnates himself in and through us. For we ask it with great expectation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.